I'm just going to start reading from verse 12. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask this morning that your word would not only be alive to us, Lord, but that your word would accelerate everything that you have planned to do in each of our lives. That you will just push the pedal to the floor beginning today in our lives. Some of us are ready. Some of us feel like this is the last thing I want to have happen in my life. Doesn't matter, Lord. You do what you want to do, but I believe that's what you want to do in us beginning today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get right to it. If you don't believe that your life needs significant change, if that is something that seems to kind of just wash off of you, that's not on the agenda. Significant change, that's not for me. I love you, but you're delusional, okay? You need to change. I need to change. All of us do. Most of us are well aware that our lives need significant change to take place. But many times, we also feel helpless and hopeless and powerless to see that change happen. More and more we become frustrated at the prospect, or frustrated at the speaker who talks to us about needing change. We look inside ourselves and we go to the well of discipline, resolution, self-help. We go to that well inside ourselves and say, okay, change has got to be happening. Change is going to come from here. We go to that well, and there's nothing there. The truth of the matter is that there was never anything in those wells that was actually going to help you change. Self-discipline, resolution, self-help. These are not the wells that give us that kind of life. But we go there a lot. And sometimes we go there and there's nothing in them anyway. And then when we think about change, when we think about changing our lives, well, sometimes the goals that we aspire towards, they're just not all that inspiring. I got to change. I got to get in shape. I got to lose weight. I got to get out of debt. I need to have more time with the kids, more time with the family. I got to get into the Word more. I need more me time. I need more time for others. Now, all these things, yeah, all of them, they have value. But even when those kinds of things, those kinds of goals are attained, has anything really substantially changed in me and about me? You see, just by talking about this for 2 minutes, you can see how easy it is that we can get lost in all of this. But the fact remains that I need significant change to occur in my life And you need significant change to occur in your life. And while that is true for us as individuals, it is equally true for us as a church. We need to change. We need to change. Now, I love our church. I love all of you. I love our life together. But lately, church life doesn't emanate the vibe around here that we are all part of a big move of God. Okay? Can we just be honest about that? You know, we like us. We believe God loves us. But we don't have that vibe around here that we're part of some big move of God in the world. Why not? Why not? I mean, I know all the excuses that we can give. Well, you know, we're not that big. And we got, in our population of people, we've got people with a lot of things going on in their lives that can move and distract them away from being part of a big move of God. We've got young families in this church who have lots of kids. We've got older adults in this congregation who have truthfully put in their time. They were cutting edge at other times of their lives, and then maybe even in other churches. And, you know, that's just not the right time, perhaps, right now. Lots of excuses. Tell you what, can we just toss a grenade into all those things and just blow them up? They're not excuses. Let's just blow those things up. Whatever it is that we look to, gravitate toward and say, well, you know, if there's not a big move of God taking place in my life individually or in our life corporately, maybe that's just okay. Let's toss a grenade in there. Let's blow that up. Let's not ever, ever settle for that. Find a place where we can be comfortable with out to that sense that we are on the absolute razor edge of what God is doing in Baldwin, in St. Louis, in our community today. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, in the upper room, that 120 people became 3,120 people by that afternoon. There was nothing special about them, except they were wide awake, aware that they were right in the middle of a great move of God. True change doesn't happen because you and I make changes. You and I change because God moves. And God is always on the move. If you think about what the scripture says about individual personal change and changes in the lives of communities of people, the scale is pretty massive. You go from darkness to light. You go from death to life. You go from fear to being on fire. That's the kind of scale of change the Bible lives in. And it is an insult to the Almighty for us then to remain unchanged, ineffective, ensnared in sinful habits and unconvinced that his will is to use us. Unconvinced that his will is to use us to give ourselves to our city and beyond by reaching to people far from God with friendship, love, and the gospel of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's our vision statement. And we remain unmoved and unconvinced that this is what God's agenda is for us. How do we do that? How do we get ourselves so insensitive to these kinds of things? I sent a letter out at Christmas time through email to the congregation. I want to read part of it to you. It was the last part. It said, coming in 2018, starting with a sermon series that will address the need for all of us to reset and reconfigure our lives and our commitments, through the leadership of the elders and the staff, we are going to have a laser-like focus on implementing discipleship initiatives that will propel us individually and as a church body into genuine engagement with those around us who must hear the good news from our lips and see it demonstrated in our lives. We are right now developing a pathway that begins with engagement of others, people we are reaching to, or people who find their way to our church, establishing them in the basics of the faith, releasing them into their God-ordained place to serve in the church and the world, and then diligently managing the harvest of new lives in Christ that God will surely bring forth. If you received this letter, it's because you are part of West Springs Church family, and we are counting on you to help us answer this call. We are doing this coming year. So let's prepare ourselves to be in. All in. Members of the staff have been after me to send the letter to the congregation. The reason I'm so reluctant to is because when I do, I know I'm going to live by those words. We're living by those words this year. So, is a new year. Newness is going to be all over us in 2018. The next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this new year and the kinds of things that we are going to do right here at the beginning of the year to get us into a place that we believe God is calling us to in terms of life, reality, and effectiveness, that we are going to go hard after, that we are going to embrace individually, embrace corporately, and seek to hold each other accountable faithfully as we pursue God in these things. This morning, what we're going to address is we need to review and reboot. And our passage in Philippians chapter 3 will be the major focus. But before we turn to that, there is one passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have to look at first. This is all about review. We have to look at truth that applies to us and re-embrace that truth. This is true for me. This is true for everyone who is in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, this is true for you when you become in Christ, which will probably happen today. It's going to be so compelling. I don't know how you want to stay out. All right? Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Here in this verse, it says, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. I love how the Holy Spirit uses words that just become so compelling and impactful for us. Notice it doesn't say that you are an improved person. We are never talking about improvement. Religion is full of improvement. The life of Christ in the heart of a man or a woman, boy or a girl, doesn't improve you. It gives you a whole new life. This is not improvement. Jesus didn't talk about improving. He looked at Nicodemus, who was one of the leaders of the Jewish people at the time. He didn't encourage him to improve. He said, you must be born again. You got to start over. You got to get something that you don't have. You have to have a life that isn't yours presently and is not something that you yourself can develop. You must be born again. New birth. New spiritual DNA. A new relationship with God. And new power over sin and sinful habits in your life. That's what the new creation is about. And we're reviewing this morning to say, that's what I'm about if I am in Christ. I'm not becoming a new creation. I'm not on the path to a new creation. I'm not seeking to attain this at some point in my life when I show enough diligence and devotion. I am a new creation. I am a new creation. Paul writes to one of his proteges, Titus, about this, because he knows Titus is going to tell all the people that he's responsible for about these kinds of things. Here's why he says it. It's in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. He says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's you. That's you if you're in Christ. That's just another definition of what it means to be the new creation. Not something that we become, not something that we have to work ourselves into some sort of spiritual frenzy to get to. We're reviewing that is you. Back in Philippians chapter 3, Paul does this other kind of identifying statement about who we are. Back in Philippians 3. Now, there's this funny word that he uses. It's up in verse 3. It says, it starts off saying, for it is we who are the circumcision. Yuck! As my little Kaylee said, that nasty. Well, it just needs a little bit of explanation. Let me just give you the briefest explanation possible. Paul is contrasting two ways of being identified as being godly. And one is saying that you have to have take the physical mark of circumcision. That was the old Jewish ways to show that you were part of God's people. And Paul's saying, nah, that's old now. That's over with. The way in which you demonstrate you're God's people now is entirely different. It's about being connected to Jesus Christ. So he uses the terminology, we are the circumcision, which he's just saying, this is the identifying mark of being a believer. Got it? Okay, good. All right. Not that nasty. All right, anyway. Who are we? It says, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. That's who we are. Not who we're becoming. This is who we are. This is the identifying mark. So, what does that talk about then? First of all, it says, we serve God by his Spirit. The word serve there is a fascinating word. And it actually has this connotation to it of being hired for the purpose. Okay? So, we're not just sort of like in mass, just kind of all brought to God, and then we sort of figure out what we're supposed to do. You have been hired for the purpose of serving God by his Spirit, okay? The way in which we do that, we don't go to this well of discipline. We don't go to the well of self-help. We don't go to other kinds of wells that are inside of us. We say, I have been hired for the purpose of serving God. Holy Spirit, who lives in me, do that in me. That's who I am. That defines my life. I serve God. I'm hired for the job, and I do it by the Spirit. The next thing, who boast in Christ Jesus. Again, it's a fascinating word. English words are so unfascinating, but when you look at the word behind that word there in the Greek, boast, it literally means neck up, right? And when your neck's up, your chest is out. It says you walk around, head up, chest out about Jesus in your world. That's what it means about boasting in Christ. When you watch football this afternoon, and one of these guys on defense sacks the quarterback. Now, once upon a time when I was growing up, it wasn't cool to do the kinds of things that they do nowadays. But it's kind of cool to watch some of these guys do. They sack somebody, and then it has that chest out, that head up, and you know all that kind of stuff that they're doing. This is who we are about Christ. You see, we get this idea that someone other being a Christian, well, you know, we gotta be careful about those kinds of things. You know, people get offended and they don't understand. And I'm not talking about being a maniac. I'm just simply saying, do I live in the world head up, chest out, about this one who loves me so much, who is the great demonstration of God's love and mercy and grace? Is this the thing that I boast in? And then it says, who have no confidence in the flesh. I'm hired for this purpose, to serve God, and I do it by the Spirit. My head is up and my chest is out about who the one I love is. And I put no confidence in the flesh. There's no reliance upon, no personal, no tendency towards using personal power, will, merit, or ingenuity to accomplish what God has called me to do. I don't put confidence in any of those kinds of things. I do not look at myself saying, residing in here is God's great tool for the world. Right? In a certain way, I suppose you could say that. But there's nothing in me. There's nothing here that God says, oh man, thank me, Tim got saved. Now I can get my work done in Baldwin. No. I don't put any confidence in anything that I personally bring to the table, but Christ Jesus in my life. I can boast about that. I can glory in that. And I'm hired for the purpose to serve God by the Spirit. So I'm not going to look inside myself and see that resident in me are things that God himself has been waiting for me to use. It's not that way. I find them in him. There is a Christian leader, and if I told you his name, you would know him. Many of you would. And he is a friend of mine years ago. Tells this great story about, as a young believer, this whole thing that about using his own discipline, strength, ingenuity, commitment. He was going to be the most disciplined disciple of Jesus the world had ever seen, and was letting everybody know that's what he was after. This guy would fast 2-3 weeks at a time just because he thought God was on his throne saying, I didn't know you'd go without food that long. So impressive. And he had this whole idea that if he just was so diligent about these things, it would just so move the heart of God. And so he kept trying to impress God and impress God and impress God. And he had another young guy with him, and they were both the young college guys, and they were hard after these kinds of things. And they were in the middle of some long fast and, you know, all sorts of other things. And they were spending the night together at another person's house. And they were both talking and building each other up, and they're saying, wouldn't it be great if God looked upon all these things that we're doing and would visit us? He would just appear to us just for a moment. If he would just appear to us. And yeah, that'd be awesome. That'd be great. Just, you know, just like he did for, you know, little Samuel, or like he would do for Eli, or he'd do something like that, you know. And he said, yeah, remember that story when he appeared to Samuel? Yeah. So God, if you would just appear to us like we've seen that you've done in the Old Testament. Well, they're in the room, and the lights were off, and underneath the door, a glow began. And they looked at it, and they said, it's the Lord. And this glow got brighter and brighter and brighter. And they both got down, his description, in our undies, on our knees, approaching this door in this room, the unfamiliar room that they were in this room. And they crawled on our knees, and we opened the door and saw that God was the pilot light to the water heater. You see, we're not about finding stuff inside of us to impress God. What the Lord is looking for is people who say, I put no confidence in the flesh, but I have every confidence in your spirit in me to accomplish everything that you desire and expect of me, your servant, Lord. And what you desire and expect in your servant changes the world. See the difference? It's so important to see the difference there. So we've got this review, who we are. Right here in the middle of this passage, though, he injects some important reality for us. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal. What's important to remember is that all that we're talking about this morning, this is never about arriving at a destination. This is a pursuit. This is an expedition. It says it later in verse 14. This is an upward call. A call upward. Now, it sort of tells us that we're not going to hit the summit in this life. Reality has a way of injecting itself into the lives of the most, even of the most fervent believers, and saying, you know what? I still have things that I deal with. I still have stuff in my life that's not pleasing to God. I still have a sin nature that needs to be addressed, dealt with, and sometimes gets away from me, and sometimes I'm running ahead of it. I haven't obtained all this stuff yet. But it's not about the destination, but it is about the journey. It's about, we're not going to get to the summit, but that's where we're headed. And here's the deal. If we're headed to this sort of summit, to this mountaintop of life, I want to at least be above the tree line, right? I want to at least be at some ascended elevation in all of this. I want to see that there is indeed an upward thing about this, and I'm looking back to where I once was, and I'm above the tree line now. For so many of us, we are perfectly content to stay at base camp. And say, well, I'm in. I'm one of the Jesus people. But I'm not moving anywhere. I'm not progressing in any aspect of becoming more like him. I'm just the better version of me. Yuck! No! Don't waste your life on becoming a better version of you when you can be someone who is created in Christ Jesus for a life that he's laid out for you that is conformed, the scripture says, to his image. So, we review. We're a new creation. We find our purpose and our life in God's will in serving him. We live neck up, chest out, Jesus people, always reveling and rejoicing in who God is and what he's done for us. We don't rely on our inward gifts and abilities, but we're always looking to him to supply what it is that we need. The reality is that I haven't arrived, I haven't attained everything that God intends for me, but I'm on an upward call. So, that's what we're reviewing. We've got that injection of reality. Now it's time to reboot. Today, you and me, here, right now. Let's reboot. How does he call us to do that? Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Forgetting what lies behind. That means we forget the bad things in life that others have done to us. We forget the bad things in life that we've done. We forget the good things in life that we've done. You know, we forget the way God forgets. You know, the scriptures tell us that God forgets things. He forgets our sins, all right? But how does God, who is all-knowing, forget something? Well, it says that he doesn't call it to mind. Essentially, what God is saying is that your sins and your lawless deeds, I forget those things. He doesn't forget, like, you know, I can't remember. I used to know it, but I don't know anymore. I don't call it to mind. It's not a factor anymore. It's not a factor. And that kind of God forgetting is the kind of forgetting he's calling us to here. Look, I don't act like stuff that happened to me never happened. I don't act like stuff I did, I never did. That's inauthentic. But I forget these things and that I don't let them maintain any ability to be a factor in who I am today. Yeah, I have a past. It is not going to determine my present or my future. That's what it means to forget these things. Every day, as a follower of Jesus, you have a new slate. You can't even rest on the good stuff that you've done. Well, Lord, you know, I've served you for all these years and so on and so forth, but now, Lord, I'm on the bench for a while, and I want to take up photography. I don't know. You know, we get in these things where we get all distracted and other kinds of things. Well, you know, there was a time when I was younger, and I used to do this, and I used to do that, and, you know, I'm just in a different place in life right now. Oh, man, don't do that. No one retires from the kingdom of God. No one builds up enough credit to take pass fail. You're in it for the A all the time, because the A is what honors God. I'm going to excel in life in Christ all the time, every day that I'm living. So every day I have a clean slate. I don't say, Lord, I'm taking some time off, but I have had a productive 2017, right? We're cool? Okay, talk to you in the fall. No, it's not that way. Forgetting means that nothing is a factor. Not all the stuff that I've done before, good or bad, is a factor. It's going to restrain me, hold me back from simple obedience and life of devotion. No excuses, no factors. Secondly, forgetting what lies behind. Secondly, straining for what's ahead. The word straining talks about reaching for something that is in fact beyond you. You are stretching and you don't have it. It is that kind of thing. You know, I live in a household full of small children. You know, everything has to go up. And yet it's just unbelievable to watch how they will try to pursue that thing that I've already put out of their reach. Kids are amazing when they want something. They will simply stretch there as if somehow or another that thing is going to magnetically go to their hand, or their hand is going to extend like one of the Fantastic Four. No, it's just, but that's what they do. That's what we do. I want to reach for things that are indeed beyond my grasp. I want to believe about what God can do in my life that is so beyond what I know and think I can do in my own strength. I want to reach for things that are beyond what I think I could do if I was the most devoted Christian I know. Why not? Let's reboot that way. Let's forget what lies behind, and let us reach and believe and strain for things so beyond us. Because when we get there, all we can say is it had to be God. Had to be Him. My daughter Molly has been a soccer player since she's just a little kid. She's hit some milestones. She's going to been recruited and go play soccer in college and all those kinds of things. But you know what? She gets up and she goes to the point in the dead of winter to run till her lungs bleed and stretch and reach and build herself up to become something in soccer that she's not. And athletes do this all the time. No one who has that real sense of calling to perform in athletics or the arts or whatever ever sits back and says, I'm good. I made it. I'm here. No, they're always out on the edge, reaching for something beyond themselves. Are you? Does that even come close to any kind of definition of life that attaches to you? Does it attach to me? I strain and then I press on toward the goal. I've just had so much fun with words in this particular message, but pressing on actually has the connotation of pursuing and hunting down. That is not a nice word. In fact, in some places, the exact same word is translated persecute. And we can see how that works. When you persecute someone, you will go and hunt them down. This is what he's saying here. I'm pressing on toward, I am hunting it down. It's not something you just get. You capture it. You go after it. You capture it. If you don't capture it, like in hunting, back when people had to hunt to live, if you don't capture it, you don't survive. This is an aggressive, visceral word, and it means that it's subordinate to all other efforts in life. This is what I'm hunting down. This is what I'm pursuing. This is what I'm seeking to capture. So we reboot. We forget. Nothing in our past, good or bad, is a factor that's going to impact my ability to serve God in the Spirit. I forget what's lying behind. I strain. I'm going to reach beyond even my expectations about what God might possibly do and see something out there that is so beyond me, only God could accomplish it. And I'm going to hunt that down. I'm pressing on to that goal. Now, that gap seems immense between maybe where we are today and what this sort of calling in life is really about. The gap seems immense. What do we do about that? Well, I suppose we could cave in to discouragement. Or we could think that, oh, well, you know, maybe for somebody else. But verse 16. Right at the end of this whole argument that Paul is making, he says, you know, if you think that you have a different view, well, you know, God will make it clear to you. Basically saying, God will make it clear to you that I'm right, you're wrong. He says, but you know, God will make that clear to you. And he goes back to this point, verse 16. Only, let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's go back to what we reviewed about. I know that talking about this kind of life and having become, perhaps many of you, we've become sedentary in our spiritual pursuits. You know, we're Netflixing and chilling through life. You know, and spiritually we've become that way. We're just sort of observers, and we read about things that interest us and encourage us and build us up. But we know we're not on the razor edge of what God is doing in the world today. We're not even sure that's where we want to be. And so we hear this kind of thing, and because we're believers in the Spirit, which is inside of us, agrees with the word that he has given. And we're saying, okay, yeah, this is right, but the gap is massive. Paul goes back to this. The Holy Spirit led Paul to write this to us right at the end of this argument. Let us live up to what we have already attained. What have you attained? Everything we reviewed there. Everything about who we are already in Christ. This new creation that he's made, that is what I've attained. It is mine. It is resident because God put it in me now. It wasn't in me before I met him, but now it's there. These things that we reviewed are important for us to remember again and again and again. We can't miss these things. We can't forget that we are the people of God. And we serve him. We're hired for the purpose by his Spirit. That we boast, head up, chest out, Jesus people. And we don't put confidence in the flesh. That's what we've attained. That's what Paul is telling us is what we need to get to this place. Let's have the worship team come on up. On a frigid, cold, post-holiday Sunday morning, can anything really happen? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In a nondescript building on the corner of Big Bend and Reese on that particular day, can anything happen? Absolutely. Can I actually become, not as a caricature, but as a real person, the kinds of things that I heard in the scripture today that I am reviewing now and rebooting my life? Is that real? Is that authentic? Can that happen to me? Would my family be able to see it? Would my kids know that kind of change has taken place? My spouse? God, would you know it and be so pleased? And could I actually be a person who reaches for something so far beyond me and finds that you are so into that and more? That change, it's available and true. Or let's get out of here and join the Kiwanis Club and make a difference there. All right? If the Word of God is true, then let's believe it for being true. And the way we do that is we recognize that this morning, right now, this is a holy moment. That's a song we're going to sing in a second. But a holy moment is one of those moments that happens when there is so much awareness of God not only being in the room, but being in me to bring this thing forth. So we're going to have a holy moment here. Please do not do this unless it's really in your heart to do it. I don't want any kind of funny, odd peer pressure in this room, but if you are after this kind of change, even if it's like, I still don't totally get this thing, but I know it's something big, and I know that it needs to happen, that's fine. Or if like you are absolutely riveted on something, saying that this has got to happen in me, this is going to have to take place, regardless, let's have a holy moment. And if that's something that you're after, it's something I'm after. So I'm going to be standing right down here in front of the worship team, worshiping God with this song. But I am doing this because I'm saying, I believe this is a holy moment, and I believe that change is going to happen to me as a result of responding to the Word of God today in the power of the Spirit that I don't want to miss. And I don't want to live another life unignited and unconvinced that this is the will of God for me and for my church. So we're going to worship the Lord. This is a holy moment. If it's really a holy moment for you right now, come join me up here. I just need to know that other people are after it too, that I'm not the only nut in this house, okay? Let's go before the Lord and recognize that indeed, this is a holy moment.